I am burdened tonight. I am burdened. This is not the same church I preached to last year. And I'm not pointing fingers because I don't know anything. But I do know when things change. Last year we were here, there was a spirit of revival in this place. People getting saved. People getting right with God. People getting revived. People weeping over their salvation. Thanking God for what He's done. And I'll just be honest with you, it's been cold and dark and dead in these 2 days I've been here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. But for some reason, the Spirit of God is grieved. He's grieved. And He can't work. And we usually sing more than two songs before I preach. But I'll just be honest with you. I'm not going to work my family for nothing. Amen. I've never said that. I've never done this. I've never had the liberty to, but I have it tonight. And we're either going to have a meeting and meet with God, or we're just going to go through the motions and waste everybody's time. Yeah. I say, well, you're going to be that way. I'm not going to give the offering. Don't give. Don't give a red cent. Don't give a penny. I didn't come here for an offering. Hey. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of Almighty God is grieved in this place. And I'm debating on whether to even preach or not. Well, we were in this place last year, and we sang about Jesus making us whole. There are smiles on faces. There are tears in eyes. And I'm not saying we got magic songs that you sing. I'm saying that the Spirit of God is grieved. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget the night you got saved, Brother Cheyenne. I'll never forget it. Last year in this place. You about ran over this man getting to the altar. I'd never seen anybody move Nathan Pelkey that quickly. God did that. God did that. When He has liberty, oh, what He can accomplish, none of us could ever do. We could have eternity and we'd never accomplish what He can do in one moment. I don't know if there's sin in the camp. Listen, we all deal with sin. I understand that. Sure. We all have things we struggle with and deal with. But sometimes the sin gets so deep and so rooted in a believer's heart, the Spirit of God is grieved. And the whole camp is upset. Yeah. Just look at Achan.
Right.
I don't know if there's aught between brothers or sisters in Christ. But something has killed the work of God in this place. And that's why I'm here. I'm here for God to work. And it's good for us to meet together and we have a meeting and praise God, it's good to see people I haven't seen in a year or so. And I enjoy that. I appreciate that. But I'm not here to see you. I didn't show up in Palermo to see you. I showed up here to meet with God. And we're either going to have a meeting or we're not going to have a meeting. And I'm not interested in going through the motions. I'm not interested in that. I hope you're not interested in that. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's just have a time of quiet before the Lord. We don't need any instruments playing. We don't need anybody preaching. We don't need anybody singing. We just need to get a hold of God. Some way, somehow, we've got to get a hold of God. And I'm not the pastor here, but the pastor's given me liberty. He said it right before I came up here. And I'm going to give an invitation tonight before I even preach, if I preach. Here's the invitation. I'm inviting you to get your hearts right with God as best you know how, so that you can receive the Word of God and get the help that you need. Because guess what? You need help.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And I need help, and all of us need help.
Amen.
Amen. So here's the invitation. You can get right with God tonight at this moment, or there's also an invitation to leave if you have no interest in what's going on here. And listen, you won't be the sermon illustration tomorrow night. But if your heart's not in this thing, you're holding back what God could do in this place.
Yeah.
And so we're going to take a few minutes. I've never done this before. I don't know exactly what the Lord's leading. We're going to take a few minutes and we're just going to be still. And we're going to be quiet before the Lord. And I want you to respond to the invitation one or two ways. Don't look around and think, well, what's this one doing? What's that one doing? No, your heart. Here's a great prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Well, the psalmist said, put me on trial before God. He said, God, you put me on trial. You try me and know my thoughts. See if there be, how many? Any. One is too many. Any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Why don't you pray something like that to God from your heart?
Yes, sir.
As we just take some time before the Lord. Listen, God cares about this meeting. He cares about every person in this building. He wants to help us. But we've got to be in a place where He can help us. So let's take some time before the Lord now.
up into my heart. Ask mom. Father, ask me my heart. I'm born with you too. Father, mom, my friends. Mom, dear, father, church, help you. Mom, my bed. Yeah, my head. My head. My heart. Jesus. Amen. Step up, live. Yes. Yes.
Keep your heart tender to the Lord.
In Daniel, we read about how in the last days, the devil and the Antichrist will wear out the saints. And boy, that's what he's trying to do, isn't he?
Yeah.
But I'm so thankful that greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world.
Amen.
I'm going to give you just a few things what the Lord gave me today out of Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate you sticking around to hear the word. And I trust that you know that this is not theatrics or drama. We just need to get serious with God. We just really do. And that's all of us. All of us, every last one of us. We are in the last days. We cannot afford to take our foot off the throttle. We cannot afford to coast. If you coast, you're going to lose. You don't coast in through battle and win. You got to fight and keep the pressure on. And we all know that the devil's our enemy. But what we forget about is this flesh is our enemy.
Right.
That's what we forget about. And so we got to keep a close eye on it. We got to keep a close eye on it. We got to make sure it does not get the upper hand. We got to make sure that it does not control and dictate our lives.
Right.
Because that's exactly what the flesh will do. If you give it half a chance, it will dictate your life to you.
Right.
And saved, lost. Doesn't matter. The flesh is still the flesh. And so I was studying in Philippians chapter 2 this afternoon. And let's turn there and we'll read this chapter. And then I'll give you a few thoughts. We're not going to look at all of the message or all of the chapter tonight, I don't think, unless God wants us to. But just a few things I want to point out from this chapter. Philippians 2, if you're able, I invite you to stand with me as I read the text. First chapter of Philippians is 30 verses. This second chapter is 30 verses as well. So again, if you find it difficult to stand that long, then please be seated. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but all, on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I want to look tonight at joy in God's way. We looked at joy in the gospel last night. And tonight I want to look at joy in God's way. And by that I mean the way that God would have us to live.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we know that if you would mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? I certainly couldn't stand. No one in this building could stand before you if you marked all of our iniquities. But I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to pay the price of all our iniquities, that he took all our sin and all our transgression upon that cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins and gave us new life. He gave us forgiveness and he gave us peace and joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we look into your word. Lord, we know that this joy that's spoken of here in Philippians, it's not something that is unattainable. It's not a condition, Lord, that is just beyond us or beyond our ability to live in. We know that you died for many, many reasons, Lord, but one of the benefits of your death on the cross, Lord Jesus, was to bring joy to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would live a life of joy. And Father, that even when times are tough and hardships are near and persecution abounds, Lord, we can have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Lord, certainly we understand if we're weak tonight, we have a lack of joy. And so God, help us as we look into your word, as we look at the way to joy that you have outlined for us. Lord, it definitely goes against human understanding and human teaching. But God, we know that you are truth and that all your words are true. And so God, I pray that we would forsake our own thoughts concerning joy, our own thoughts concerning this life. And Lord, that we would focus on and believe what you have to say regarding this life and the joy that we can have. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of different ways that people live their lives. But God sets before us in this chapter the best way. And as we look at it, and we see that, of course, the Lord Jesus, we see his example, his life, the life that he led, and the example that he set for us. It's a noble path that he walked, and it's one that we can walk if we'll follow him. And this chapter begins, I found it interesting that this chapter begins with four really rhetorical questions. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Can I ask you, believer, is there consolation in Christ? There certainly is. I remember when I received Christ as my Savior, he consoled my spirit. Amen. He gave me peace. Jesus himself is called the consolation of Israel by Simeon when at Jesus' birth, when they brought him into the temple. And he's called the consolation. And I thank God that there is consolation in Christ. He asked another question, another rhetorical question. If any comfort of love, aren't you thankful for the love of God? Amen. It passes all understanding that he would love us, that he would send his Son to die for us. Thank God for that love, and that love brings comfort. He says this, he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Thank God for the Spirit of God which indwells us. We have fellowship with God through the Spirit of God who ministers to our spirit. And thank God for the fellowship that we have. Not just with one another, but truly our fellowship is with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that fellowship. He says this, if any bowels and mercies, thank God for the mercy of God. We would not be here without his mercy. And mercy is when judgment that is deserved is withheld. And God has withheld the judgment that we all deserve through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've been recipients of his mercy.
Yeah.
And so he asks these four rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer to all of them is Yes, there is consolation in Christ. Yes, there is comfort of love. Yes, there is fellowship of the Spirit. Yes, there is bowels and mercies. As believers, we don't know this just because the Bible says it, although that makes it true. But we also know this by experience. We know that our God is real. We know that He's been better to us than what we've deserved.
Amen.
And so he sets up what he's going to say in verses 2 through the rest of the chapter by pointing out that these truths in verse number 1, we understand them to be true. And so if they are true, if verse number 1 is true, then everything else he's going to follow up with that throughout this chapter is also true. That's the frame of mind he's trying to get us into as we read this. Also we know that the truth of verse number 1 makes the truths of verses 2 through 30 possible. It makes it doable.
Yeah.
And so we understand that by reading verse 1. And then we understand, thirdly, the truth of verse 1 not only makes the rest of the chapter possible and true, but it also puts upon us a responsibility to live out these truths. He's saying, listen, if God has been good to you, if God has saved you, if you've been consoled and comforted and helped and received mercy and received the fellowship of God, if all of that is true, and it is, then there is a way that God wants us to live in response to that and through the power of that. And it begins in verse number 2. He says this, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If we could sum up verse number 2 with one word, it would be this word, unity. If all this is true, and it is, if we've entered into the fellowship of the gospel, like we talked about last night, we've all been saved, we've all entered in the same fellowship, then we need to have the same mind. We need to have the same love. We need to have the same goals. We need to have the same purpose. We need to have the same calling. We got to get on the same page. That's what he's saying. Hey, Church of Philippi, you've received all these good things from God, and these are not just gifts that are lavished upon you for no purpose. Not only has God saved you to take you to heaven, but He saved you to change your life.
Yeah.
He wants you to live differently than you did before. Before you could not live in unity. Because you weren't even in unity when it came to your own relationship with God. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made one in Christ and one with one another in Christ. So he says this unity, and you find this theme without finding the word, but you find this theme throughout the book. Look at chapter 1, verse 27, we looked at last night. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit. With what? One mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving with one another, but striving together. Too many churches, they spend too much time fighting each other. They can't fight for the Lord.
Yeah. Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
The devil loves that.
Yeah.
He loves when churches are at one another. He loves when they're picking apart each other. He loves when this group over here has this doctrine that they try to force down the throat of the other group. And this their standards, their convictions. He loves to bring division. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Church of Philippi, hey, listen, you're going through some hard times, and it's not going to get easier, it's going to get harder.
Yeah, right.
And you better be together in this thing, or you'll certainly perish. The work that you are supposed to do for God will not be done if you're not like-minded. He says here, fulfill ye my joy. And Paul describes his joy as the people being like-minded. Let me tell you something. I'm not a pastor, but I was a pastor before. You know what thrilled my heart more than anything when I was pastoring? To see the people in the church together, working together for a common goal. To see the people fellowshipping together. To see them spending time together, not just at the church house, but outside of the church house, spending time together. It thrilled my heart when the people in the church, their best friends, sat with them in church. Too many of us, listen, too many, the church just becomes something that you do instead of being something that you are.
Yeah, that's good.
And he said, Paul said, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. What love do you think he's talking about here? Well, listen, it could be a number of things, but I believe this first and foremost, love for God. Amen. Let us love our God supremely.
Amen.
Know what that means? More than anyone else.
Amen.
Let us love each other too. Amen. You know, when you love God and you love one another, you know what else is going to happen? Let us love and pray for sinners.
Amen.
Till our God makes all things new. What a great hymn. What a great truth. He said, I want you to like-minded, of the same love, being of one accord. That means you're working together. That means you've got the same goal and the same purpose. And he said, again, of one mind. So God's way for us as believers is a way of unity. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Chapter 3, verse 16. This is not a typical evangelist message, but this is what God's given me.
Amen.
Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And when you talk about the church and the structure of the church, who lays out the rules? God does. And is it just, well, God told me this is the rule, or God told me this is the rule, God said this is the rule, God? No, God gave us a rule book.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
That means that God's not going to tell you something, a rule for how to live outside of this book.
Yes, sir.
He said, hey, let's follow the same rule. Let's walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We talked about last night a little bit in Philippians 4, verse 8, about thinking. What things we ought to think on. Let's mind the same thing.
Amen.
Listen, I don't know a lot. I'm not real smart, but this I know. If you've got one church member who is totally thinking about the things of the world, and their mind is filled with the things of the world, and the cares of the world, and the love of the world, that church member is not going to be on the same page as the one who is trying to think about God and is to fill his mind with the scripture. You're not going to be working together.
Good.
Scripture says things about those who mind earthly things. You know what the Lord said? Take no thought. Take no thought. He said, don't fill up your mind with the things of this world. That's why, listen, I encourage everybody, everywhere I go, turn off the news.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Turn off the social media.
Amen.
You know what I found out? I was on social media. You know what I found? I was borrowing everybody else's troubles. It was filling my mind with too much stuff. Yeah. You've only got so much capacity. Now maybe your capacity is more than mine. I'm sure for some of you, it's a lot more than mine. But you know what I found out? I cannot carry the burdens and weights of the world. I can't do it. God never intended us to be so burdened down with every trouble and every problem in the world. Amen. That is the devil's device to get us away from minding the heavenly things. And filling our mind with the job that God's given us to do right where we are.
Yes, sir.
Get your mind out of the world. Get your mind out of the gutter. Get your mind out of the flesh. Get your mind in the Scripture.
Amen.
I just don't know how we're all going to get along. We're all different. Yeah, we're all different. All the members of the body are different.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
But yet God puts them all together to form the body. We don't all have to be the same. Unity is not uniformity.
That's good.
We're not all cookie cutters. We're all different. God made us that way. God uses us to help one another. Listen, before sin entered the world, God created a woman to help the man. And they are different.
Right?
God knows what He's doing. We don't all have to be of the same background. We don't have to all be of the same persuasion on everything. We don't, listen, God uses us in our differences to form us and meld us and shape us together.
Amen.
But if you've got in your mind what you want the church to be and it does not line up with the Bible, it's never going to work. Never. He said, get on the same page. Get your minds together. Unity. Unity. Look at chapter 4, verse number 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now listen. How many believe this is the Bible, God's Word right here?
Yes, sir.
I believe I'm put both hands up. I believe that. Do you realize what God did right here through the Apostle Paul? He called out two people by name.
Yeah.
I don't know who. Was that you that gasped, Steve?
No.
Oh,
okay.
I'm telling you, Steve's in tune tonight. He's in tune. And I'm not joking about that. He's in tune. We could all learn from him. But the Lord here, He calls them out by name. And it's forever preserved. Not just in earth, but in heaven. Because His Word is forever settled in heaven. Is that right?
Yep.
God's not afraid of offending you. He's not afraid of offending me. Listen, what we just experienced a few minutes ago, and I still can't explain all why what we did. I can't explain it. But I do know this. If you're offended by that, I'm sorry if you're offended, but I would rather offend you than offend God. I'd rather you walk out of this place and say, I'm never coming back, than the Holy Spirit to walk out of this place and say, I'm never coming back.
Amen.
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 We've got so eaten up with man's opinions and man's acceptance and what the flesh likes, we have pushed God to the back burner and what He wants doesn't matter anymore.
Yeah. Amen.
Listen. Let's get on the same page about this thing and realize that this is God's church.
Right.
It's not mine, it's not yours, not anybody else's. It's God's.
Right.
The one person we can't afford to offend is the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He said, get on the same page. He calls them out here. Euodias and Syntyche. He said, hey, and he's not, listen to how he says it. He's not saying, well, bless God, those heathens. No, he said, I beseech, I'm begging you, be of the same mind, here's the key, in the Lord. Well, I just don't understand how we can be of the same mind. We read it tonight, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not you coming to my way of thinking or me coming to your way of thinking or us trying to find some middle ground that we can compromise on and say, okay, well, we can agree on this. No, it's about all of us in humility looking to God and saying, Lord, what is your mind?
Amen.
God, put your mind in my mind.
Yeah.
Unity. That's the first thing he deals with. In verse number 2. Isn't that interesting? It's the first thing. We think we've got to have all these other things lined up before we can have unity. God starts with unity. It's interesting, isn't it? Must be unity is less about us having our way and more about God having His way. And then he deals with this in verse number 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We're talking today, I debated on whether to say this, but we're talking today, and listen, I am not against social media. I'm just against how people use it. Right? And I got against how I used it.
Yeah.
So I figure if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? But you know what I found myself doing? I found myself trying to poke the bear. Come on, all you spiritual giants out there. I would put stuff out there. Just try to stir up stuff. I know none of you have ever done it, but I did it.
Not a one.
And I justified it by saying, you know, it needs to be said. Somebody needs to say it. You know what I realized? I don't pastor the world.
Amen.
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 The world is not my responsibility. This man is my responsibility.
Yeah.
The ministry God's given me is my responsibility.
Yeah.
Where I go and minister and preach, I'm responsible to preach the truth wherever I go. Right?
Yeah.
But it's not my responsibility to straighten out everybody that calls himself a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Or doesn't.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of what happens on social media? Strife and vain glory.
Yeah.
This is what happens. The arguments start, and then after a while, the pride of your heart gets so worked up, you don't even care that lost people are reading that. Only these bunch of Christians fighting over this little doctrine, or that little belief.
Yeah.
If we follow this rule, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that sure would help us.
Yeah.
Outside of the church. But listen, it sure would help us inside of the church, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The vainglory, the idea of that is when someone is extremely impressed with themselves. You ever met somebody, they're just really impressed with themselves? And you know that because they won't stop talking. And all they want to talk about is what they're doing and what they have and where they've been and what they're doing and their kids and their grandkids. I better stop because I'm going to be a grandparent here soon. So, I'm probably going to be one of those. I was talking with Brother Art Dean, a good friend of mine. He said, those kind of grandparents where
You can't talk to them 3 minutes, and they got the pictures out. They're showing all the grandkids. I said, I don't want to be one of those. And I just said, well, I know. I already know I'm going to be one of those. Listen, some people, they're so impressed with themselves. They will give you the time of day. Because they're so impressed with themselves. Listen, there is no room for that in the church of the living God.
Amen. Amen.
No room.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind.
Yeah.
Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, our problem in this country, it's not low self-esteem. It's high self-esteem. That's our problem. He suffers from low self-esteem. Most of us suffer from high self-esteem. And so in chapter 2, he deals with unity. But then in verse 3, he deals with humility. He said, look, the way to live your life and the way to have joy living your life is not to promote yourself. Now this goes contrary to everything that we're taught in this world. The world and the flesh and the devil, they will teach you that the way to joy is to promote yourself. To get what you want. To do what you want to do. To have people look at you. And have people to admire you. And the Lord tells us, no, just the opposite of truth. If you want to live a life of joy, don't live for yourself. Don't lift yourself up high. Lift others up high.
Yeah.
Esteem them higher than you.
Yeah.
And it's not a put-on thing. It's not a flattering thing. He's not talking about flattery. He says in lowliness of mind.
Yeah.
On the inside of you, you need to think that other people are better than you.
Well, I just don't. I mean, I'll try to think that, but.
that's the pride of our hearts, isn't it?
Yes.
What was the devil's downfall?
Pride.
He was lifted up in pride. You know what God told, God did in Nebuchadnezzar's life? Nebuchadnezzar, when God got through with him, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase.
Right.
See, God's way, it's not the way up is down.
Yeah.
And the way down is up.
Right.
You lift up yourself, God will bring you down.
Yeah.
My father-in-law, he likes this saying. I've heard him say it several times. He said, you can either humble yourself or God can humiliate you.
Yeah.
It's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'd rather humble myself than have God humiliate me.
Yeah.
Unity, humility. And then look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he's not talking about here stealing other people's stuff. Amen? Probably in the new versions, it's probably something along those lines. No, what he's talking about is that we would be sensitive to the needs of those around us.
Right.
Now, listen, we're King James, Bible-believing, fire-breathing, preaching Baptists. But I think we're missing something. We're scared of this word sensitivity. But you know, we ought to be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to not just look to make sure that we have what we need. We need to make sure that they have what they need. These three things that he deals with in verses 2, 3, and 4. Unity, humility, sensitivity. He's going to give us examples of these things in the rest of chapter 2. We've already read it. And chapter 3. He's going to use four examples of men who followed this pattern to joy. And who does he start with? He starts with Jesus. Verse 5, when he says, "Let this mind be in you," he's talking about verses 2, 3, and 4. This mind. What mind? A mind of unity. A mind of humility. A mind of sensitivity. We are living in the most selfish generation that I think this world has ever seen. It is all about me. And yet, along with that mentality is the realization that we are living in the least contented culture and society that we've ever seen. Everybody's chasing after their own things, and yet they're not satisfied. They're not content. Paul said, "I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in." And so I tell the kids, I said, "Listen, we're in Maine. Let's be content. We're just in New Hampshire. Let's be content there. Pennsylvania." I don't think that's what he's talking about, but there's truth there. Listen, wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you're in, you can be content. Your contentment is not based on your situation, what you have, what you don't have. That's a learned behavior. I've learned. It does not come natural. Listen, we've got to get this out of our minds that we're just, well, it's just natural for us to do that. I know that, but that doesn't mean it's right. That nature, that natural feeling, that nature that you have, that's that first nature. That's Adam's nature. That's the fallen nature. That's why when we started tonight, we quoted Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It feels right. It seems natural. Whatever seems natural, you ought to throw out. If it goes against the word of God, God has not called us to a natural life. He's called us to a supernatural life.
Amen.
And so, he's going to give these examples. I'm not going to preach them tonight, but I want you to look at them. And can we make an agreement? If I don't preach them, will you read them? Will you read them tonight? Before you go to bed, read about Jesus. Seven steps downward he took. Seven, you'll find them. And every step he willingly took, down. Down. And what did he find at the end? God highly exalted him. Timothy is mentioned. Timothy was minded to take care of the church at Philippi. He was like-minded to Paul. He did not seek his own. He sought the things which are Jesus Christ. That's what it says.
Amen.
Timothy just lived for others. You think Timothy regretted his life at the end because he lived for others? No. You know what? I've met lots of people who live for themselves, and they're full of regret at the end.
Yeah.
Full of it.
Yep.
The happiest people I know, are people who just serve others.
Mm-hmm.
They just spend their life, they just spend it on others.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about Epaphroditus. Here's Epaphroditus. He gets sick, nigh unto death. Okay? He's almost dead. He hears that the church of Philippi hears that he's sick. He gets full of heaviness. not because he's sick and at the point of death, but because he's heard that they've heard that he's sick.
Right.
And he's in heaviness because he feels like they're in heaviness. They're sorrowing for him. He's not thinking, man, what a terrible situation I'm in. Man, I wish I could just change this. He's thinking of others on his deathbed. We can't even think of others on our beds of ease. Man, what do we need? We need the mind of Christ.
Amen.
What did Christ do? He laid aside the glories of heaven. He laid aside all the wonders and the beauty and the comfort of heaven. And he came down to this earth, those seven steps down, and he took our sins, and he took our shame, and he took our cross. He was not looking for a way out. He was looking for a way in.
Amen.
That's good.
Talks about Paul. Paul talks about himself in chapter 3.
Right.
Know what he says? I had all these things. All these things. Everybody looked at him and said, man, what a great thing. Man, he's got this and he's that. And he's that. And he said, you know what? I just counted them all but dung. For Christ. All but loss for Christ. And here's Paul. Listen, wouldn't you want to be joyful even if you were in a jail cell? Wouldn't you want to have peace and joy even in the midst of persecution? That doesn't happen like that.
Right.
You don't just all say, well, you know what? You know what? I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful regardless. No, that started way back when Paul said, all the things of this world that I've looked to all my life as being the things that I got to have in order to be happy. In Paul's mind, they were all gone. They were gone before he lost them. Are you listening? They were gone in his mind. What he required, all the things that used to bring him pleasure, he used to look to and think, well, I need this and I need that. In his mind, he said, they're all gone. They're worthless. They're dung. That's what he said.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, that is the only way to where when you get to the place where the trials are and you're sitting in the prison cell and you don't know if you're going to die or live, you can still be joyful. Why? You haven't lost anything.
What?
For me to live is Christ. His whole life was Christ. Everything he did was Christ. Everything he said was Christ. And so he knew, listen, his life was hid with Christ in God. Paul knew, they can't even kill me. Why? I've got the life of Christ in me.
Amen.
Oh, they can take out this old body. It's going to die anyway. Who wants to spend forever in these bag of bones? Amen?
Amen.
They can kill the body, but you cannot kill the soul.
Yeah.
What are you going to take from me? What can the world take from you if you've already counted all loss?
Yeah, that's good.
What really matters? Come on. What really matters in this world? He matters.
Amen.
He matters.
Yeah.
It's, listen, when you get to this point, listen, I can say along with Paul in chapter 3, I haven't apprehended. I haven't got all the way there, but I'm on my way there. But what a joy and a blessing it is when you can just say, hey, anything above hell is bonus.
Amen.
Well, I don't deserve this. People go through hard times. I don't deserve this. I know you don't. You deserve way worse. So do I. Even in the trials, there's mercy, because it's not as bad as it should be. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Paul counted it at a loss. He said, I don't need all this. I just need him.
Amen.
I just need him.
Amen.
And for as long as he wants me alive on this earth, he'll keep me alive.
Yeah.
As long as he wants me fed, he'll keep me fed.
Yep.
As long as he wants me clothed, he'll keep me clothed. And that's why the Lord said, don't even take a thought of it. I'll take care of it. See, God's way to live goes totally opposite to what man thinks is normal, joyful life.
Yeah.
And yet man has been chasing after this thing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They've never found satisfaction. Because you cannot find it outside of Jesus.
Right.
You just can't. As Christians, we know this, right?
Mm-hmm.
We know this. We came to him because there was no satisfaction outside of him. There was no hope. There was no peace. There was no joy outside of Jesus. That's why we came to him. You know what we need to do? We need to start living what we're preaching.
Amen.
Is Christ our all? Then let him be our all. There's joy when you just say, you know what, Lord? I don't know what's going to be the future. Paul's sitting in that jail cell. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. Well, there's not a bigger issue than that. I got a call today. Close with this, maybe. I got a call today from one of the former members of the church that I used to pastor. Good friend. He called me today. He said, listen, got some tough news last week. He said, my wife's eat up with cancer. She's 68. And he said, she's high risk. In Canada, if you get in to see a doctor and get in for a surgery in less than a month, it's a miracle. Well, they found out last week she's got cancer. She's going in for surgery a week from today.
Wow.
She's high risk. She's had strokes. She's on blood thinners. Listen, you know, you're on blood thinners and surgery, that's not a good combination.
Right.
And he's tore up. He said, Brother Mark, he said, when they sat her down to tell her that she had cancer, the doctor said, now Debbie, you've got cancer, and listed all the places you've got. She has cancer. It's all through your body. And he said, Debbie just looked at the doctor and said, okay. And the doctor was shocked. No, you don't understand. I want you to understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have cancer. It's not looking good. Do you have any questions? She said, well, what are we going to do? Well, we need to do surgery. When? Just like that. Just. And her daughter afterward, they're driving all the way home. Her daughter said, Mom, you do understand what this means. You're probably not going to make it out of this. And she said, I know. Peace of God.
Amen.
Passes all understanding.
Yeah.
How can you be calm? You don't know whether you're going to live or die in the next week. How? How? All that stuff, it's all lost. I don't need all this stuff. I don't even need this life.
Yeah.
But I do need him.
Amen.
And if you got him, you got enough.
Yeah.
She got joy. She cracked a joke. She told her husband, he said, I'm trying to remember exactly how the joke was. And he said, you know, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard what you're going through. She said, hey, it's not going to be any harder than 34 years with you. How could she joke like that? How could she have joy? because her joy is not connected to anything in this life.
Amen.
It's connected to Him.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. It's been unusual tonight, but that's okay. I've needed this. I believe others have as well. Lord, would You draw us close? Would You help us, dear God, to allow You to lead us into unity and humility and sensitivity, contentment. Just knowing that You have our best interest in mind. You love us too much, Lord, to harm us. And You're too wise to make a mistake. And so, God, it sure is good to be able to trust You. Help us, dear God, to not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge You and allow You to direct our paths. We want to live Your way, not the way of the world. God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. As Brad and I are closed, we'll stand to our feet. Whatever you need to do, but the invitation is always open, still open. If you need new business with the Lord, I'd invite you to do so. Piano right now again. It's just you and the Lord.